Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our final session of No Fear, He Keeps Me. This is will be our ninth and our final session. And today, we're going to be talking about how we are kept in His hedge of protection. Not sure what we're going to be doing the next several weeks, but I'm sure the Lord will give us something really good as we lead up to Christmas. Whether it's a Christmas theme or not, I'm certain we will be in good shape as I follow His leading and His voice. Let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, we just thank You for what You've taught us these past 8 weeks as we've gathered together to partake of the Word. We thank You. We thank You that You have told us and promised us, and You're faithful to that promise of keeping us. And Father, we see what our responsibility is, and I know today You're going to reinforce that just a little more. But I just am so thankful, and it's appropriate at this time in this season to just tell You that, how much we appreciate what You do and what You provide to us and how You keep us protected from the evil one. So with that, Lord, we say, have Your way in this session. Holy Spirit, You teach today, and we'll receive. In Jesus' name we declare, amen and amen. Last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about in His shadow and kept. And in this review today, we're going to do a couple of verses. But first, I want to go back and look at some verses we actually looked at in the first week, since it's our last session. In John 17, verses 11 and 12, and I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. Jesus talking and prays, Holy Father, keep them in Thy name, the name which You've given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. In verse 12, he continues and said, while I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which You've given Me, and not one of them perished. Now, as I'm reading that, I just sense the Holy Spirit wanting to just reinstill in us the name we've been given. Notice how he says that twice, the name which You've given Me. And he says it again in the next verse. I just feel like we just need to just say, thank You, Lord, for giving us that name of Jesus, that name which is above all names, that name which we've been brought into the family, and it's the family name. It just rose up in me as I was just reading those. Then John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus talking, and he says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And we've seen that increasing in the knowledge of Him is important in this study. And it says, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from Me, for My Father has given them to Me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hands. So here we see that what? That because Jesus and the Father are one, and they both keep us, we've got multi-levels of protection. And no one is able to snatch us because we are in Christ, in God. 2 Timothy 1:12 is really where we've been founded. And reading it from the New King James, he says, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I just know what. I know what, and I know the one who said it, and I know His faithfulness. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. He's able to guard it, to protect it. The New American Standard says, that which I have entrusted to Him. And the Bible in Basic English says, that which I have given into His care. And we've talked over and over about the Lord's desire to do it, but we have to do something. And just let me say this, He will do His part. In fact, He's already done His part. But He will not do, and He can't do, what He's instructed us to do because it would go against His Word. And what do we see? What have we seen over and over? The key thing that we must do is be willing to give our whole being into Him, spirit, soul, and body. Let me just read a couple of verses from our last time together where we were talking about being in His shadow, and we also got into under His wings. Psalm 17, verses 7 and 8. Wondrously show Thy loving kindness. So there's covenant mentioned with that word hesed. O Savior of those who take refuge. So it's a choice, it sounds like. You can take refuge or you cannot. At Thy right hand, that right hand of power, from those who rise up against them, And then verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Now, verse 8 to me is really important because he's telling us you're special. And you need to believe that. You need to believe that that flows from his love and his covenant love to you. And that's where you look when you need to be kept, hidden in the shadow of his wings. And we saw this over and over in this last session that we had. And you'll actually see it some more today. We saw this in a number of other verses as well. Let me just mention some of them to you. Psalm 57:1, our beloved Psalm 91, and a couple others. But I want to read you Psalm 36, verses 5 through 7. Thy loving kindness, so there's covenant once again, O Lord, extends to the heaven. Thy faithfulness, and can I just say forever faithful to us. Thy faithfulness reaches to the sky. The righteous is like the mountains. The righteousness of God is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are like a great deep, O Lord. Thou preservest man and beast. And then verse 7, how precious is thy loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Now, I just want to just reemphasize, it's a choice we make. And we see that in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord. So it's something we speak and bring about. But today, I just want to mention again, notice this righteousness. The righteousness is like the mighty mountains of God. Now, that's the same righteousness in you and I. And I am convinced that in that righteousness is real strength and protection. But we must believe it. I think the only difference between a lot of people who we hold in high esteem and do things in the Lord, and maybe myself, is that they understand righteousness better and they see themselves more as righteous in Him. And that's what we're growing in as we grow in the knowledge of Him. So today I want to just begin to switch and talk now about kept in the hedge of His protection. And I want to start with Psalm 125, and we're going to just look at the second verse. It says, as the mountains, now His righteousness is like mountains. That's the foundation that we're building off of from last time together. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time and forevermore. Now when it says, for the mountains surround Jerusalem, what does that offer to Jerusalem? Well, you know that strategic advantage is when you can attack or protect from on high. So it provides a protection, a strength to Israel. And so what does that imply for us then? As it says, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time and forever, that we also are surrounded by Him, just like by His righteousness, like that mighty strength. And that righteousness will protect us just like mountains do. Now, it implies keeping, protecting. And so the big question that we have to answer for ourselves is, are we included in it? And I think you know the answer is going to be yes. Listen to this same psalm in the Passion Translation. Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, and here's where it gets a little different, so the Lord's wraparound presence. Oh, I like that. That presence that is everywhere, and He's able just to wrap around us as He did with Jerusalem. The Lord's wraparound presence surrounds His people. And then it says, protecting them now and forever. There's a spiritual hedge around you and I today. You say, well, how can that be? I don't see it. I don't know. But I do know this, that when you think about when the children of Israel were in the land of Goshen and the Lord was protecting them, when there was darkness in Egypt, what was there in Goshen? It was light. Now, how could that be? Did it just go from darkness to immediate light? I don't know. But I believe that there was light in Goshen, and He is able to put that dividing points around us to surround and protect us, just like He did the children of Israel. And you know, this is the light of Jesus. He's the light of the world. And so it's His presence that is encircling us and keeping us. So it's worth asking the question, is putting a hedge around somebody a scriptural, is there a scriptural basis for it? So go to Job 1. Now, we're not going to study everything we could in this, but we're going to hit some verses and just hit the high points as we go through verses 1 and through 11. It starts off saying, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and this man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning from evil. Now, see yourself in that. You've been made blameless by Jesus taking our sin. You've been made righteous by what He did when He was made sin, and He was made righteousness again, and we get made His righteousness. He revered his father, Job revered or feared God. We also hold our father in awe, and he turned away from evil. And that's what we're instructed over and over to do. We'll actually talk about that in just a moment. Verses 2 and 3 tells about Job, how he was the greatest, and that really means the most wealthiest of people. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and they become important. Pick up in verse 4, and it says, and the sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now, I don't think there were raucous parties. I don't really know what kind, but there was a lot of partying going on, and they could do it because of the wealth that Job had, the wealth of their father. And look at verse 5 here. It says, and it came about that when the days of feasting had completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them. He would set them apart to God. How would he do it? Rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all, so 10 burnt offerings. And then it says this, for Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Now, I want to take a step back from here and just ask this question. Does this sound like a heart that is prospering and at rest, or does it sound like a heart that is not only acting out what he's feeling out of the fear of it, but what? He's speaking it as well. Verse 6, then, is a little shift in this when we shift into the heavens. Now, this is another one. I don't know exactly how it happened. I don't believe the devil came before the throne of God, whether he was in a different level of heaven or not. I don't know. But you're going to see he appears. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came amongst them, almost as if he was what? Trying to hide. But the Lord said to him, from where do you come? Then Satan answered and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around in it. Now, all of these verses, we're trying to take them to us today. So what does that remind you of then? Well, it reminds me a lot of some of the things that the devil does today. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, reads this way, and you know these, be of sober spirit. Now, to me, that just says, don't be partying all the time. So let's correlate that to what we saw with Job. I mean, let's have some serious time with our Lord and Savior. And then it says, be on the alert. So be sober and be alert. Why? Because we have an enemy. That's what the next phrase tells us. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion, but he prowls about like it. And what is he doing? He's seeking someone to devour. Seeking someone to devour. Now, he's seeking because it's when it says that, he obviously can't just go devour whom he wants to because he would have already done it. So he can't do it for all, and he can't do it for you and I unless we allow him. And he knows we're marked with the blood. Remember, we studied this year on the thumb, on our right earlobe, and on our big toe. So we are marked out as Jesus' people. Now, if he's going to then seek and devour us, then that we've learned also that he does what? He has to have our permission to do so. We allow him to do so. And that's what's so key when we talked about hearing and allowing bad seeds to be planted and nourished. And do you see that's what Job was doing? Over and over, he was planting seeds that took him away from his view of the Lord. Now, I also want to mention verse 9 of 1 Peter 5. It says, "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren around the world." So he's telling us, look, everybody's going through some persecutions. But he tells who to resist him? You and I. It's addressed to us. This is our part. This is not God's part. You shouldn't pray, "Lord, resist the devil for me," or "drive the devil away from me." He tells us to do that. And what did we say earlier? He'll do his part. He's done his part. But he can't do our part. So let's go back now to Job 1, and we want to look at verse 8. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil.'" Now, those are four strong statements. But yet, we've already seen that Job is doing some things that shows his being is worrying and is fretting about the welfare of their sons and have they cursed God. The biggest part about this verse to me is people say, "Well, why did God out Job or point him out to the devil?" But the word "considered" there is one we need to understand. It actually is three words that is put together in one, and it says, "Is your heart set upon or set to?" So it's a word for set, heart, and to or upon. So what is the Lord saying to him? Have you been looking at Job? Now, he knew he had, and so he's not outing him. He's just saying, "You've been looking at Job." And the other point I want you to see is that he talked about all these good things that Job did, but he wasn't what? He wasn't perfect. But God saw him as special, just like we saw earlier in the verse we read today. Now, why is this important? Because the devil, as he goes about with the roaring lion, he's not going to go before God and accuse us. He can't get there anymore. But who will he accuse? You and I. Trying to get us to do what? The same thing that we're about to see happen to Job is to do something, to say something that takes the hedge of protection that is around us from us. In other words, it tears it down. Now let's see this with Job. Satan answers the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And so really he's accusing him and saying, look, the only reason he fears you is you put a hedge about him. But what else did he do for Job? He blessed him richly with a good number of children and with wealth, material wealth. And so I want you to see inside this hedge of protection is also a blessing on Job. And then Satan continues and says, "Have you not made a hedge about him? And his house and all that he has on every side?" So Satan said, "I see, you've put a protection around him that I can't get through." And he says, "You've blessed the work of his hands," just what we were talking about, "and his possessions have increased in your land." But then he accuses Job and says, "But put forth your hand now, touch all he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." You see, he's trying to get God to condemn Job. But God never did condemn Job. And let me tell you, Job never did curse God. Now, he fussed about himself a lot, and we'll see how that really impacted him. But what I want you to see here is that Satan is accusing him, trying to get God to tear down that hedge of protection. And you're going to see Satan doesn't know everything. He has to let us give him some clues about what's going on, because he's just not all-knowing about what God is doing. Now, let me just make sure there's nothing else I wanted to say there. So he's accusing him, and today he's going to begin to accuse us because we're the ones with authority, and all he's trying to do is get us to condemn ourselves so that he can use our own words against us to tear down that hedge. So is this scriptural? Do we see this in other places, or is this just a one time? Because we don't want to make a doctrine out of something just one time. Let me give you a couple of verses about hedges being torn down. And let me just remind you, this is under Old Covenant. Jesus had not paid the price yet. And so that's very different. But we learn from these things. In Psalm 80, the 12th verse, he's asking, "Why have you broken down its hedges so that all who pass through this way pick its fruit?" So the children of Israel then had done something in their actions where it in essence, gave the devil permission to attack them because the hedge could not be maintained because they weren't doing righteous things. Now, you say, well, that was the Old Testament. What does that have to do with me? There is a principle about it. You're right. The devil can't do it on his own. But what does he do? He tries to get us in this new covenant to take those actions, to speak those words that target taking out of down the hedge ourselves. And we have a different choice to make, though. The children of Israel had to do it out of commandments. We're doing it out of this position we've been placed in Him because of love. So we're not doing it out of compulsion. We're doing it out of love. Now, if you look at Isaiah 5, verse 5, we see something similar. It's going to be talking about a vineyard, producing fruit, I might say, which is what we are charged to do. And it's where also the children of Israel had rejected him. They pushed him away. I don't want to take time to read all that. So the word says, so now let me tell you what I'm going to do in the vineyard. I'm going to remove its hedge, and it will be consumed, and I will break down the wall, and it will become trampled ground. So we see that because God had to deal with them in the flesh, there were some things that he did. In Isaiah 4, 5, and 6, before this, it gives us an insight in what the Lord wanted to do. And I really like this one. Notice this word canopy here that we talk about, or that I have, the word I like, to a canopy to encircle above is the implication. Then the Lord will create over the whole area of Mount Zion and over the assemblies a cloud by the day, even smoke, and the brightness of a flaming light by night. For over all the glory will be a canopy. So his glory formed a canopy over them. And this is symbolic, I think, too, of the marriage relationship that he wanted to have with them. Because in the Jewish weddings, you have the canopy that is set over the wedding party. And it says, and there will be a shelter to give them shade from the heat of the day, and refuge and protection from the storm and the rain. So that's his desire to put over us. In the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the 12th and 13th verses really talk about the disobedience. And I'm reading this not to make us worry, but we want to reinforce that we make choices with our mouth and with our actions, which does impact this hedge around us. The banquets are accomplished by lyre and harp. Now, this makes me think about the way that Job's children were having parties all the time. The tambourine and the flute and the wine. Listen to this phrase. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord. That's what I believe "be of a sober spirit" literally means. nor do they counter the work of his hands, consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile from their lack of knowledge. They don't what? Grow in knowing him, as we've been studying, and their honorable men are famished, and the multitude is parched with them. Now, okay, we've looked at these. Can we see this in the new covenant? Yes. Go to 1 Corinthians 10, and I'm going to look at about 5 or 6 verses. I want to start with verse 1, which says this: I don't want you unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. In other words, what? They were under his protection, and he circled round about them. He protected them when they walked through the sea. Yet, look down at verse 6. Now, you would say, well, again, why is this important? These things happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. So here it says that they're for example, but it's warning us, don't go after evil. Now, what is evil? Anything that doesn't line up with God's word when we're not thinking. How about if I say it this way? It's sin. But what is sin? Anything that's done, that we do, that's not in faith. And then verses 7 to 10 gives you some ideas. Now you're going to say, boy, some of these are bad things in 7, 8, and 9. Listen to them. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Now, isn't it interesting that that's associated with idolatry? Idolatry is simply putting something ahead of God. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Now that's when they had turned their attention and made a commitment to follow Baal at that time, a false god. Now verse 9 says, nor let us try the Lord or test or tempt, which makes me think of Psalm 78:41, how they tempted the Lord with what? By not believing him, as some of them did. And what happened to them? They were destroyed. So we said, boy, there's some really big things. But look at this next one that's in this list. Nor grumble. Oh, what we're speaking matters, as some of them did, and were what? Destroyed by the destroyer. So we've talked about how Satan can't just have us, but when we're speaking words that give him access, that we give him that insight. Now, even with this one, let me just pause here. How did murmuring get them destroyed? The covenant that we have is different, but again, the principles are the same. Can I tell you that in this nation, there is just so much complaining, which is what? Grumbling going on about everything. We really have an ignorance as a church of how much grumbling and saying bad things happen. How many of us have thought and said our country is going to somewhere in a handbag or in a basket or something like that? And what are we doing? Literally, we're complaining. We're speaking words that don't bless, that don't build up. And we can see this in Job. There is a linking between grumbling and unbelief that we don't pick up sometime. So we need to be aware of it. And that's what verse 11 tells us. These things happen to them as an example. I think the King James says as an ensample, which I kind of like that word. And they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So he's put them there for us. Now in verse 12 and 13, he tells us, for any temptation we get, for any trial you go through, there's a way out. These two verses are not saying he won't put more on us than he can stand, as some teach it. It's saying every time the devil tempts you, the Lord has provided you with words to speak, with knowledge from his book, through knowing him, that you can declare and walk free of whatever the devil's trying to do to you. Now, let's run back to the Old Testament for just a few moments, and we'll end up really with a number of Old Testament scriptures and one more new. In Job, the 3rd chapter, and it's worth reading because I want you to see what Job was saying about himself. But the first, well, I'm only going to give you three verses. But the first verse says, "And afterward Job opened his mouth and cursed the day he was born." Whoa. Again, with our mouth, we speak blessing and we speak curses, even to ourselves. And then look down at 25 and 26, and this ties in with where we started, where Job was saying, "Oh my gosh, what are my kids doing? Are they doing that?" And he said, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." So that's that soul that's not prospering, that he can't travel well when his focus is more on what his kids doing than what he's doing. And then that's when the devil got permission to put some stuff upon him. In fact, look back with me in the first chapter of Job. And as you turn, let me just write down some things that I noted. Doubt and complaining go together. Faith and claiming what belongs to us with joy also goes together. This is true of ourselves. It's true of over our family. It's even true over our country. That when we start complaining, we're expressing doubt. And then we turn right around and say, "Lord, restore." Well, double-mindedness. Sowing seeds that take away the good seeds so that what? Thorns rise up and choke out. And saints, we have all done it. It is a lifestyle problem. It's how we are taught. But I just want you to see, because we've been talking about this prosperous soul, when we find ourselves doing this, we are not prospering. Now, in Job 1:12, what I want you to see is that the Lord had accused him. And then we've seen some of the results of it in 2 and 3. But in verse 12, the Lord says to him, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." In other words, what? The hedge is already down, and you didn't even know it. Satan, that's why I said, he doesn't know everything. So if he doesn't know it, then we don't want to tell him things that give him a hint that it might be. And he tells him, "But don't, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed, and then that's when all the destruction began to come to Job. But in this, in chapter 3, we see Job really expressing that he didn't have faith. God didn't take this hedge down. Job did by his actions. So Jesus and the Father weren't the problem. His mercy was over him, in fact, and protected him. And the devil wanted him dead. Now, how did Job get out of this? He finally repented and said, "I don't know everything, God. Yes, I wasn't there when you created all this. I don't know how you did it. I submit back to you." So he repented and walked uprightly. Now, what I want to just mention to you is that God restored the hedge. He healed him of what the devil had afflicted him with. And what happened within that hedge of protection? He also restored twice of what he had. So again, speaking his word in faith in a joyful manner, giving thanks for what we know, not just what we see. That's that trusting and confidence. If we miss it, repent, get right back up, and let that hedge just rise up around you as you speak words of life, and he surrounds you with protection. I want to close this study, and I'm going to read some verses fairly quickly, and I just want you to listen to them about mountains, but more importantly, about surrounding. So we started with Psalm 125, verse 2, and let me just read it to you in the Passion. "Just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord's wraparound presence surrounds his people, protecting them now and forever." Psalm 32:7, "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from the trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance." Words, it's what songs are. And so when we're saying what he says, that's what we're doing. We're singing songs that bring our own deliverance. It builds a hedge. And that's something we ought to be doing daily, singing as we worship Him for this, giving thanks. Psalm 32:10, when the sorrows, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, shall surround him. Psalm 5:12, for it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Now, that's you and I today. We've got to see that when we read this verse. You do surround him with favor as with a shield. Now, what is a shield symbol? Kind of a circle that compasses round about him or protects him. Over and over we see this is his desire. And I also want you to see that thou dost surround him with grace or with favor as with a shield. That's a picture of his grace. Psalm 142, verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. We've been born again, we have. So that I may give thanks to thy name. Oh, that's what we ought to be doing since we've been born again. The righteous will surround me, for thou wilt deal bountifully with me. So he didn't say your righteousness here directly. He says the righteous. He's talking about you and I who have been made righteous with what? With his righteousness. And it says, we're going to surround him. Do you see the responsibility we have when we're knit together as a body? How we can form protection around each other? The righteous ones used to support a hedge round about fellow believers. Lastly, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I remember the day that I really began to get some insight into this verse. And it is what really kicked off years of studying about being kept, being surrounded, being sustained. A lot of different words. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy been given to us, has begotten us to a living hope, a hope that we should never go away, a living hope. That hope is a person, and as long as Jesus is alive, which He will be forever, we have hope. And how did He do it? Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so that we could become, He was the firstborn, He was the firstfruits, and the second fruits, the last fruits, are just as good as the first. To an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, which is reserved in its final place for heaven for us. But now the Scripture tells us we're to be today as He is. And then here's verse 5, talking about you and I. We who are kept by the power of God through faith, so we can receive the fullness of this salvation to be revealed in the final times. Saints, when we give Him His all, when we commit our whole being to Him, we know that my God is able to keep me and all that I entrust to Him. I just trust this has blessed you as much as it has me, and that you've received from it. It's been an encouragement to me, and I think it's very timely because we saw a lot of good things. So the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And what does it say before that? He says, I'm going to put my name on you. So we go back to where we started today. You have the name of the Lord on you, and He will keep you, bless you, and we look forward to what He's going to be teaching us in the coming weeks.